thankful to have another opportunity to worship and again covet your prayers this afternoon, that you'll continue to pray such time as we're before you. We may be able to bring forth a message that's easy to understand. It's encouraging to the saints that are gathered here, and above all is glorifying to the name of God. In the ninth chapter of 2 Samuel, we have the culmination of something of discord that's been going on for a long time between the house of Saul and the house of David. You recognize that David grew in fame and popularity, and Saul on several occasions sought to kill him. David, however, had a couple of chances to kill Saul, and he would not. But their houses were certainly against one another. And this had been going on for a long time. To give you an idea of just how long, David and Jonathan were best friends. Matter of fact, their friendship is used in the scripture to describe what a friendship should be.
Right.
Yet, Jonathan had a son that was completely grown that David had never met, never even heard of, nor did he know his name. So this conflict had been going on for quite a while. Well, we're at the end of it. Saul's house has all but been destroyed. David is king. He's on the throne. He has all the power. He has all the glory. He is in control. What he says will be done in Israel. And in the ninth chapter, David said, verse 1, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now I recognize it's spelled S-H-E-W, and may be pronounced shew, but we say show, and the way it's used is exactly the same, and the word S-H-O-W is not in the Word of God, but shew is in there many times. But nevertheless, I've pronounced it show, and I hope you'll bear with me. But he asked, "Is there any yet left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake, for the sake of my best friend, who's now gone?" Jonathan was dead at the time. It should not be a mystery to us that kindness can be shown to one for the sake of another. Even back in Genesis chapter 30, we have a situation where Jacob has lived with Laban. He's been there for probably close to 20 years, best I can ascertain. He worked 7 years for Rachel and was given Leah. He worked another 7 years for Rachel and was given Rachel. And he's still been with Laban, and who's changed his wages 10 times and has treated him very deceitfully and wrong the whole time that he was with him. And Jacob is ready to leave. And Laban comes to him and he says, "Tarry with me still, for I have learned that the Lord has blessed me for thy sake." Even with some of the overflow, Jacob, of the blessing that the Lord has given you, I see that I have been blessed. And Laban was a rascal, but he recognized this. We also could go to the 11th chapter of 1 Kings, and near verse 12, we find that Solomon has taken... Solomon was a busy man. He had 300 wives and 700 concubines. And almost all of those were from the people that the Lord had told the Israelites not to take wives.
Right.
For the reason that you would turn to their gods and their ways, and that's exactly what Solomon had done. And the Lord said, "I'm going to take the kingdom from you. But for David, thy father's sake, I'll not do it during your lifetime," I'm paraphrasing this, "but during the life of your sons will the kingdom be taken away." And you'll recall that it was split during the time of Jeroboam between Israel and Judah, 10 tribes going one way, two tribes going the other way. But for David's sake, God said, "I'm not going to do it while you're living." We also find in Revelation chapter 3, in the letter to the church at Sardis, the Lord said to write, "There are some yet among you who have not defiled their wedding garments." And I contend that there were blessings heaped upon the church there at Sardis for the sake of that few who had not defiled their wedding garments.
Right.
And I rather suspect there have been blessings right here at Cool Springs, who's now been in existence for about 213 years. Some blessings come upon this church for the sake of some that are buried out here in the cemetery, who were faithful members of this church. So we see that it's nothing new for the Lord or even for others to bestow favor upon someone for the sake of someone else. And for his friend Jonathan's sake, David wanted to show kindness to someone from the house of Saul. He's told that there's a servant named Ziba from the house of Saul, and when David had called him unto himself, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." He described this young man. He was a young man. He's grown at this time. So much so that we find a little bit later on in this chapter that he has a son. So we know that this one was grown. But he's described as being lame on his feet. If you go back to the fourth chapter of 2 Samuel, you'll find out how he became lame on his feet. During this conflict between David and Saul, David's men were coming to the palace, and a nurse who was taking care of this young boy by the name of Mephibosheth began to flee that castle. And she fell while she was carrying this young child, and it damaged both of his feet. Notice he was not lame on one foot, he's lame on his feet. This man cannot walk. All right? I want you to start drawing a parallel between Mephibosheth and yourself, or between Mephibosheth and every child of God,
right,
if you will. All right, here's one that's impotent. He's without strength, he's unable to walk, he's lame. He became that way because of a fall. You and I became the way we are because of a fall. Happened way, way back in the Garden of Eden. All right. Romans tells us that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death is passed among all men, for all have sinned. So, David asked that question. Ziba says, "There's one left. His name is Mephibosheth." David asked, "Where is he?" Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Lodabar in Hebrew literally means land without pasture. All right, so here's Mephibosheth. He's an impotent man. He's lame on both feet. He's damaged by a fall, and he's dwelling in a land that literally has no pasture. Are you beginning to see the parallel? So, David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. I love the fact that the Bible uses vernacular that I like to use and we like to use here in South Georgia. David fetched him. Okay? Now, the only Bible definition I can find for the word fetch is this: you go and get something and you bring it back. All right. I have a dog at home. He's a lab. He's supposed to be one of those kinds of dogs. And someone might ask me, "Does your dog fetch?" And I have to say, no, he doesn't. Oh, he'll go get it every time you throw it, but he will not bring it back. Fetch is only a means to play his favorite game, which is keep away. So by definition, he doesn't fetch. But Mephibosheth had to be fetched. Someone came to where he was, took him out of a land with no pasture, and carried him to the king's palace.
Right.
David sent and fetched him. All right, brothers and sisters, I know you're seeing where I'm getting here this afternoon. When David conveys the plans that he has for Mephibosheth, he says this: "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Now I want you to understand, Mephibosheth had bowed himself at David's feet because he knew two households at war over the kingdom, the one that prevails doesn't let the other one live. Doesn't let the other one survive to be a threat to the throne anymore. But not only is David going to let Mephibosheth live, he says, fear not, I'll restore the lands of Saul, thy father. I'm giving you your land back. And not only that, you will eat continually at the king's table.
Amen.
Now notice, if you can picture this, this lame man, when he's sitting at the table, his lameness, his impotence, his weakness is covered up.
Right.
Can't see it anymore. And he's not feeding off of crumbs. He's at the banquet table.
Amen.
And he's there continuously. All right. Before we go any further, I want to notice something with you that I didn't notice the first many times that I read this. David asked the question twice about there being anyone left from the house of Saul. He asked it in verse 1 to begin with. Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Then when Ziba the servant comes to him and he asks him, listen to how he phrases it. The king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? He first says that I may show him kindness. Secondly, he says, I want to show him a specific kindness. And he calls that the kindness of God. Now, I mentioned to you just a moment ago that the Bible defines itself. And it also says, here a little, there a little. So we're going to have to go somewhere else to find the definition of the kindness of God, to see what David's intention was to show to Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. He wanted to show him the kindness of God. First, I want you to turn with me over to Ephesians, church at Ephesus. If that's the worst mistake I make this afternoon, we'll be in good shape. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 3, you're going to find that verse 3s are pretty rough on the people of God.
Yeah.
Ephesians 2, verse 3. Among whom? Who is that among? From the verse before, the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. More description of what we are by nature. Verse 4 begins with the word but. But is a small word that has great authority in the English language because it nullifies everything that comes before it. You say, well, that's not necessarily true. Try it out. Try it out. You're in a conversation with somebody and you bring up someone else. And they may say, oh, he's a fine feller. I tell you, every time I see him, he's doing something to help other people out. But you know he drinks a lot. What do they really think about him? They think he drinks a lot. The rest of it doesn't count. This verse begins with a but, which means the verse before doesn't count anymore. We were children of wrath. We just read it. Verse 4 says, but God. Really, we could have put a period right there. Okay? All we really need to know is, but God. He took care of it. But we have a description. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Why did God do that? Because he had a great love wherewith he loved us. And what did he do? He made us alive when we were dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay? Hold on to that. You may say, Brother Craig, that says nothing about the kindness of God. No, but it said something about the love of God, the great love wherewith he loved us. Now let's go to Titus chapter 3, verse 3 again. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You're going to leave here today knowing what you are by nature. Verse 4 begins with the word but. But after that, after what? After we had displayed that we were everything that verse 3 said we were. After that, the kindness of God and the love of God toward man appeared. We just saw what the love of God was in Ephesians. He made us alive and quickened us when we were dead in trespasses and in sin. After all this badness that we shown, the kindness and love of God appeared toward men. What is the kindness of God? Same thing as the love of God. We were so bad, disobedient, hateful, hating one another, full of malice and envy. But after that, the kindness and love of God appeared. What happened when the kindness and love of God appeared? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He saved us. What is the kindness of God? It's a salvation, brothers and sisters. The kindness of God brings about salvation. So we were dead in trespasses and in sin. We had no righteousness in ourselves to do and had not done any. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And I could read on there some good news that God has done for us, but we've covered some of that already. I want to get back to Mephibosheth. David said, I want to show the kindness of God to one of Saul's family for Jonathan's sake. Do you know that we can find in Thessalonians, I believe it is, where the verse says, forgive one another, or forgiving one another, even as God for Jesus' sake has forgiven you. Something was done for you for the sake of someone else. For the sake of Christ, God has forgiven you. Mephibosheth was shown a specific kindness by David. That is the kindness of God. That is a salvation. Taken out of a land without pasture, taken from a state where he had no power, he was impotent, he was lame on both feet. You and I were worse off than him. We were dead. We weren't just lame and impotent. We were dead. But for Jesus' sake, just like for Jonathan's sake, we were saved. There was a kindness of God shown to us. And Mephibosheth had the perfect response to this. When he found out what it was that David intended for him, he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? That is the perfect response, brothers and sisters. Mephibosheth said, I'm just a dead dog. And you're going to put me at the king's table and you're going to restore all this land. You say, well, my land hadn't been restored. More land than you ever had before has been restored to you. And a sea.
Amen.
A sea with more water in it than all the seas of this earth combined. Smooth as glass. Going to belong to you one day. You say, well, it's not going to belong to me. I'll probably be just in some little corner. No, no. Scripture says we're joint heirs with Christ. Let me explain that to you real quickly and as briefly as I can. There's two in my family, me and my sister. There's two ways my father can leave us in his will. He can leave us, well, there's more than that, but there's two what we might call fair ways. We love for things to be fair, don't we? My son says that all the time. It's not fair. not fair. People say our religion's not fair. Might be some that wants to go to heaven and God didn't choose them. I think that's an impossibility, don't you?
Amen.
All right, two fair ways we can leave this wheel. Equal heirs, which means each of us gets 50%. The estate's going to be split. Each of us gets 50%. We get an equal share of it. Or joint heirs, which means both of us own 100%. I don't want to be joint heirs with my sister. Probably one of you here knows her. I love her, but we could never agree on how to do that. We could never agree. All right, I want to be equal heirs. In this world, you probably want to be an equal heir. If we both own 100% of it, we got to agree on what to sell, when to sell it, how much to sell it for, and how to split up what's, you see me. All right? But look at it eternally for a minute. If we were equal heirs with Christ, and Brother Sam's already told us it's a big heaven, there's going to be millions of people there, we all get a little piece. And we all got just as much as the other person. But if we're joint heirs with Christ, then every one of us owns everything He owns.
Amen.
Now that's what I want to be in heaven, is a joint heir.
Amen.
That Jasper Sea, I can go look at that anytime I want to. And you were made a joint heir because you were saved by the kindness of God. Just like David showed to Mephibosheth. And it happened for the sake of someone else, Jesus Christ. Just like David saved Mephibosheth for the sake of Jonathan. And brothers and sisters, we were nothing but dead dogs. Described in verse 3 throughout the Bible. But after that, the kindness and love of God toward man appeared. And brothers and sisters, we'll eat at the King's table for an eternity.
Amen.
And our weakness, our iniquities, everything bad about us is covered up. Never to be remembered anymore. It's gone. And God wipes away every tear, every sorrow, every sadness. And it's just joy and rejoicing and praising Him for eternity in a glorious world. The kindness of God has been shown to you, dear sinner. Just like it was shown to Mephibosheth for the sake of someone else. Give all the praise and glory to God. And remember me in your prayers. I appreciate your kind attention.